I am grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege once again given, perhaps one last time, but certainly one more time, after a 3.5 year absence, to be amongst you once again. I would be sorely amiss if on behalf of my wife, Laura, who sends her loving regards, I would be amiss if I did not express our heartfelt thanks for your encouragement during these years when I have not been able to visit you in person. It means a great deal, you know, when after almost 40 years of travel, it's always been encouraging these past 2 years or so when we would receive a gift from the assembly of his saints here and others in the Maritimes. It would remind us that even though we were not present amongst you, we were, as always, in your hearts. And while I did not travel a great deal in the past 2 years, I have been able to resume once again my speaking in person in our country, and I would continue to ask you to pray that the Lord would grant me strength. My health is generally quite good, as many of you know, and I won't go into all the details of my illness several years ago, but I still deal with the consequences, as it were, of that illness. And but though fragile, my health is sufficiently good so that I can continue to travel across Canada. And at some point, you can pray that I would be given some liberty of the Lord to travel as well to the United States. As some of you know, surely, I was able to write my travel stories during this last pause, and I have brought some hard copies of it tonight. And there are some at the back. And if you wish to avail yourselves of them, you are more than welcome. And there is no charge for them at all. If I were to make mention this evening of an incident in the Word of God, where food was multiplied, and thereafter many were fed, and once they were fed, there was food left over. Naturally, understandably, you would think of those incidents in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ fed a great multitude, and once they were fed, there was food left over. It may surprise some that in the Old Testament, there is also an incident very similar to it, although on a smaller scale, where food has run out. Someone arrives with food from an unexpected place. That food is multiplied, and once many are fed, there was food left over. I would like to read that incident in the Old Testament, but let me set the setting. It is a time of very severe famine, an incident in the life of the prophet Elisha. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, a man is sent from God from a most unexpected place. Turn with me to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, 2 Kings, chapter 4, and we shall read together the last 3 verses of this chapter together. Again, I remind you, a time of severe famine and food has run out. And in God's perfect time, food arrives. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, beginning at the 42nd verse, where we read the following. 2 Kings 4, verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he, meaning Elisha, said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." Verse 43, and his servitor or his servant said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men?" He, meaning Elisha, said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. A man came from Baal Shalishah, came from a village, a town, where the inhabitants lived in an ungodly manner, worshipped a heathen idol. And yet, in that ungodly place, God had not only saved a man by his grace, he had kept a man by his grace in the very midst of darkness, of unbelief, and of idolatry. You would remember, of course, Elisha's predecessor, the prophet Elijah, when in a moment of despondency, he had cried out to God, "I am the only one that is left that honors and glorifies God." And what did God remind him of? He reminded the prophet Elijah that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And I like to think that amongst the 7,000 that God had referred to was this man from Baal Shalishah, a man that came from a village that was given over to the worship of Baal. My friends, when this man arrived from an unexpected place with an unexpected gift from God, what do you think encouraged the prophet Elisha the most? The food that he brought? I would think that what encouraged the prophet the most was the joy of meeting someone of precious like faith, someone whom God had kept faithful to himself in a place of darkness. More important than the food that he brought was the joy of Elisha having fellowship with him. Can I share with you? You say, do we have a choice? No. Can I share with you an incident happened here in the Maritimes? The first time I ever traveled into this part of Canada in November 1984. The one incident in my life when I was encouraged the most, when standing, as it were, in Baal Shalishah, and a man encouraged me through his fellowship. Can I share that with you? Well, that was not overwhelming, but at any rate, that's okay. I shall proceed as though you gave me permission, you see. And back in 1984, in the Canadian National Railway shops, the Fairview shops in Halifax, Nova Scotia, I was given the permission at lunch hour to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manager said, 10 minutes, you can go and speak to the men there. It is one thing, my friends, and I'm still nervous, my hands are still sweaty, is one thing to share here at Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but to go into that lunchroom unannounced and to stand before these men, railroad men, who did not know that I would be coming to share in their lunch hour. I had never done that before. And I must admit that, I was not a little nervous. And but isn't it wonderful, my friends, that we do not need even 10 minutes to share the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does it really take 10 minutes to say that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Does it take more than 10 minutes to share that? Before I went into the room, a young man wearing a white hat, one of the foremen, came to see me, and he said the following. He said, I heard that you want to go there to talk to those men at lunch hour. He said, are you sure you want to do that? I was sure until he started to sow some doubt about it. And I said, yes. He said, listen, he said, those men in there will not be, in all likelihood, will not be very happy to hear what you have to say. I said, I reckon so. He said, don't you worry. Oh, why would I worry now? He said, don't you worry. If they give you a hard time, I'll come and get you out. Wonderful. I did not have to ask that young man if his name was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And so I went there. So how did they receive you in that room, Louis, when you shared the life-changing gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, when I entered the room, some were playing cards. Did they stop playing cards, Louis, when you started to speak? No. Some were hiding behind their newspapers. Some were speaking a little bit loud to their friends, perhaps trying to drown me out. I wondered at times if they could even hear what I had to say, but I was thankful for one thing. Not one of them objected. Not one of them stopped me from speaking. And I was able Well, it was a long 10 minutes. And then I saw him. You saw who, Louis? The man from Baal Shalisha. You say, what? You saw the man from Baal Shalisha. Well, excuse me, but that lunchroom seemed to me like a place of godlessness. It seemed a place where there was no thought of God, no appreciation for what he had done when he had given his only begotten son to die for lost sinners on the cross of Calvary. But there was one man there who had not bowed the knee to Baal. How did you know, Louis? He did this. He was at the back. And as I was speaking, I noticed he was the only one who was smiling. And he kept doing this. Now, you say, you were encouraged by that? Yes. As much as I've been encouraged by the fellowship of a fellow believer in all my 40 years of travel across Canada and the United States. Did you get to talk to him afterwards, Louis? No. I had to leave the lunchroom, but I wished that I could have told him how much I appreciated his fellowship that day. You just know. I know to this day. I can still see him there. I know that that man was a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he could not have given me anything more valuable, more encouraging than his precious like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we encourage one another? Do we value fellowship with our dear brothers and sisters? Did you look forward when you came here tonight to be encouraged by them as you go back to your workplaces that may appear to be at times almost like Baal Shalisha? But God is able. God is even in the midst of this perverse an ungodly generation. He is able to keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, none of you said amen, so I guess I'll have to say that to that. Point number two, I haven't told you how many points I have, unless you get discouraged. Did this man have a name? I should have remembered, don't ask questions at Charlottetown Bible Chapel. Of course he had a name, but the Holy Spirit chose not to record his name. Oh, there are many proofs in the Word of God that this is not simply a word written by men, but it was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you see here just a small little token. If this had only been written by men, do you know what would have appeared? His name. Because man, outside of Christ, cannot help himself. They will always give credit, glory to man. Why? Because in so doing, they give glory to themselves. But not here. And tonight, as we gather on September 22nd in the year 2021, centuries after this incident took place, we are not focusing so much on the man from Baal Shalisha. We are focusing more so on the God who sent the man from Baal Shalisha for such a time as this. Can I give you an example of that? You say, Louis, why do you ask permission when you're going to do it anyway? Well, that is true. There was an incident many years ago that Canada got blamed for. I think it was highly unfair that Canada got blamed for this. A plane is taking off, as you know, from Newark, New Jersey. Canada geese flew into the engines. And so who got blamed? Are there not Canada geese growing up in the United States of America? I want to see their birth certificates. I think they probably were born over there. But you remember that incident, right? Right? When the plane had to land on the Hudson River. That's no little feat. Oftentimes, when you look at the Hudson River between New Jersey on the west side and the city of New York and Manhattan and all the rest, the five boroughs of New York City on the east side, there's always little crafts, little boats that cross the Hudson River. But when he came in for a landing that morning, if I can put it this way, the runway had been cleared. And the little ships were actually on the side waiting to rescue those people when the water began to rush into the plane fuselage and they had to walk under the wings. Do you remember that? I know it's quiet Charlottetown and it's nothing like that happens in quiet Charlottetown, but there you go. And they refer to that incident as the miracle on the Hudson. Isn't it amazing that men that have not a thought for God will use the word miracle and never attribute it to God? And so what happened when they made a movie of that incident? Did they call it the miracle on the Hudson? No. What did they call it? Sully. The short form of Captain Sullenheimer, I believe his name is. Do you not see the point I'm trying to make? Please tell me you're seeing it a little bit. Man cannot help himself. They gave credit to the pilot, even though they call it a miracle on the Hudson. Here. No. No. The man's name is anonymous. And in that just little token, it proves that the text that we read is divinely inspired. And so tonight we're not thinking of the name of this man, but we're thinking of the name that is above every name. The only one who is due the glory and honor as a result of what took place on that day. Have you ever thought this is point 2B? You say, Louis, you mean to tell me that you have a sub-point to the second point? Yes. How long is this message going to be, Louis? People have said, we thought, Louis, when you got older, your messages would get shorter. You will say or see that that is an unsubstantiated rumor. Is it ever dawned on you that this man here is anonymous because the man himself wanted to remain anonymous? That was really the desire of his own heart? He may not have even said his name to Elisha and the others. He would have wanted them to give glory only to God's holy name. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I drove in the vehicle, the car, of a United Airlines pilot out of O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And it was the first vehicle in which I had seen a GPS system. And when I saw that, I thought, that would be useful in all my travels across Canada and the United States. I prayed for one, if the Lord chose to give one. How long did that take, Louis? Quite a while. And by the way, there are many stories in that book, or the travel memoirs, that took place when I was completely lost, but I was exactly where the Lord wanted me. If I had had a GPS system, I might not have gotten lost. God doesn't need GPS systems. Do I have to really tell you that he's above the GPS systems? And so, one Sunday, a dear couple in the Pittsburgh area are driving me to Bethel Bible Chapel in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. I'm sitting in the back seat of their car. I speak, I come back, they're going to take me to lunch. I get back to the back seat of their car, and there's a little box on the back seat. And if nobody of you have figured what's in that box now, you know, you should know what was in the box. And I said to the couple ahead of me, I said, there's a little box on the back seat. They said, what? There's a little box here. It wasn't here when you drove me to the assembly this morning. I said, did you leave the doors to your car unlocked? They said, yes. I said, well, somebody must have left this here. I said, what's in it? They said, why don't you look into it? And we have no idea, they said. So I looked at it, and what do you think it was? Come on, you have to know what it was. It was a GPS system. Oh, boy. 100% for you to figure that out 2 minutes ago. And for some of you who haven't figured it out yet, I'm quite concerned about you. And there it is. And the point of the story, Louis, other than you getting a GPS system, is what exactly? The person who gave it wanted to remain anonymous. I still don't know who gave it to me. That's the point, isn't it? Wasn't that the point of the giver? And so for years thereafter, when I would use that GPS in my travels, I didn't think of the individual or that couple that had been led to give it to me. I gave praise to God who had laid it on the heart of that couple to give it to me. They wanted to remain anonymous so that God would get all the glory for my usage of it. Do I need to go over point 2B again? All right. Some of you are saying, very smartly, you're quoting Hamlet, aren't you? To be or not to be, that's the question. Point number 3. We don't exactly know how far Baal Shalishah was. We don't know how long it took that man to travel from Baal Shalishah to where Elisha was with his servant and apparently a group of people there. But could you carry 80 loaves of barley in your arms? No. And he also brought full ears of corn in the husk, right? And so he probably would have had to put that in a cart. And what is the point you're trying to make, Louis? It would have been a slow journey. We do not know if it took him 3 days, 4 days. It does not matter, really. He arrived in God's time. Food had run out. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the text, Louis, that food had run out. But it implies it, doesn't it? As soon as the food arrived, what was the first words coming out of the mouth of the prophet Elisha? I lost some of you 20 minutes ago. I don't know how I managed to do that. Give the people something to eat. If they had already had something to eat, would there have been an urgency? If there was food already to eat, food aplenty, would there have been an urgency? The sense that there was an urgency seems to imply that the food had run out. So no matter how long it took that man from Baal Shalishah to travel, is inconsequential. The point is that God is never late. And before those people had come to the place where they recognized their other need, days before them, the Lord had already sent the provision. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Whatever your need may be in your life, God has sent the provision. Made for you. To meet your every need in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't seem convinced. Thank you, Elise. My wife and I have been privileged from time to time in our Christian life to send gifts to Africa. Only once have we ever received a gift from Africa. It came in a most timely moment in our lives. Our children were quite young. And we had 60% of what we needed to pay our rent, and we still needed 40%. And then a dear sister from Chitokoloki, Zambia, a young woman from Bridgeport, Connecticut. Her name is Loretta Severin. 2 months prior to the time when we had our need, she had received an extra portion of funds through friends in the United States, through CMML, I believe it is. And she began to pray that the Lord would lay it on her heart, to whom, with whom she was to share that extra portion with. And she sent us a gift in American dollars. And when put in Canadian dollars, I'm sorry to go through all the details, it was the 40%. So 6 weeks before we even knew we had a need, the Lord was already exercising a dear sister there to go. Isn't it wonderful that here is a man in a place given to idolatry, a place of darkness, where surely he would have felt oppressed and overwhelmed, and yet in that place, he still heard that still small voice to go to bring food to Elisha. My friend, today, wherever you were, wherever you worked, what voice did you hear? If you go on a Great Lake ship and the ship is coming into port, and if I went into the pilot house, it was with one condition, that I not speak a word. Forget about the 10-point messages. And you know why no one else can speak in a pilot house? Because only one verse, only one voice is heard. So what voice did you hear today? The clamoring of the world? Or did you, walking in the Spirit, heard that still small voice? Point number four. You all look so encouraged if you knew how many points I had. He obeyed. You know, someone read or wrote years ago, faith laughs at impossibilities and obedience asks no questions. Give you an example of that. A dear brother, commended worker, receives a call at 8 o'clock in the morning from a dear sister in Christ. She said, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning, and you're to blame for it. And he said, I beg your pardon. She said, yes, God woke me up at 3 o'clock. Very suddenly, I usually sleep through the night, but not tonight. And when I asked our God why he had woken me up, your name, your family came to mind. And the Spirit of God impressed upon me to send a gift to minister to the need of your family. And she asked him the question, what need would that be? Do you have an urgent need? A pressing need? And he said, dear sister, we are all poor and needy. We need the Lord moment by moment, but I cannot say at the very moment that there is an urgent financial need. And she said, I thought you would have had one. And later that day, his youngest son, Timothy, developed some dental problems that were not inexpensive to deal with. And the point, Louis, is what? She didn't send a gift. You say, well, that's not encouraging. We don't like stories that don't end well. She didn't send a gift. Did she forget to send a gift? Possibly. And so I cannot speak categorically to the fact of why she did not spend the gift. But perhaps it would have been simple. The Lord made it clear what she was to do at 3 o'clock. She should have obeyed without making the phone call. Did I make my point? None of you. Some of you, well, some of you are. Did she really need to know what the need was that was to be met? No, what God had made clear to her was to do, ask no questions. And because she asked the question, what is the need? And because he could not tell her what that need was, apparently she felt that the gift was not necessary. When in fact it was, just later in the day. Faith laughs at impossibilities and obedience asks no questions. Can I ask you a question? You say, do you have to? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. What if that man there from Baal Shalishah would have asked questions? How much fruit should I bring? What if he had heard that there was 100 people over there? Would that have encouraged them to go? Sometimes it's just as well we don't know all the facts and just obey God's prompting. Right? He would have said, well, I don't have food. It's a time of famine. How far is 80 or 20 loaves of barley going to go with 100 men? He would not have seen the miracle that was about to take place.
And if he had been given the details, he probably would have brought more, and it would have deprived those men of seeing a miracle take place. Do you understand? None of you understand. Oh boy. I think I'm speaking French somehow. And yeah. Do you not find it interesting? Point number five. I thought there would be a little bit more hilarity. And do you not find it amazing that in a time of famine, this man has loaves of barley and ears of corn that are still in the husk? Do you not find that amazing? Is it not an encouragement that there's no famine in glory? There's no period in history when God cannot fulfill his promise to provide for his people their daily bread. And the reason why he had that much is because God had given him that much, because he could trust him that much, so that he would not hoard that to himself, but obey God and bring it to the prophet Elisha. I have to, I've been so well fed today, I have to keep walking back and forth. Are we making decisions in our life? And I see some young couples there that have just been recently married. I'm not looking in any direction, but there seems to be a glow coming from that part of the room up there. And they're still kind of living in the clouds, that they actually even sit in the clouds up there. Need I say anything less? But at any rate, are you making, as young couples, decisions together to live in such a way that you have something to give when called upon by God to give? Are we living below our means so that we can be used by God? Can I give you an example of that? Yeah, dear brother, I should look in your direction a lot more. And Detroit, Michigan, dear brother that attended Turner Road Bible Chapel in Windsor across the border, vice president, purchasing department, Grand Trunk Railroad, which is the Canadian National Railway in the United States, and I can tell how you're all excited about that trivia. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that a vice president of the Grand Trunk does not makes a pittance for a salary? Hardly, correct? Right? Would he and his dear wife? Not have much to give to the Lord? So why, when I got there with my dear wife and our younger children, he takes me to the garage when my family went into his house, and he took two pails. And he said, "We're going to the golf course." I thought, why are we taking pails to a golf course? And he takes us to the golf course, and there at the golf course, there was a fence, and over the fence was a pond, swamp, and the very poor golfers like myself and not Don Crozier and Jacques Boisvert. And so the poor golfers would hit the ball over the fence and into the pond. And so this dear brother took me out there that day to slosh around in the swamp. And he said, "Louis, put your hand in there." I don't really want to put my hand in there. "Put your hand in there, feel for golf balls." I don't really want to do that because I don't know what's in there. And we found quite a few golf balls, terrible golfers in that area, you see. And then what was he doing that for? So he can play with those golf balls? No, he would take them to a flea market. And he would sell them there. And then on Sunday night, after I spoke at Turner Road Bible Chapel, we would go back to their home in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan. and they would sit on the floor, he and his wife, and they'd go through the Detroit Free Press looking for gas stations with cheap prices. I mean, really? He's the vice president of the railroad. Does he need to sell golf balls in a flea market? Can he not afford gas? Monday morning, my wife Laura and I, we go back home with the two children, and this dear couple gives us a cash gift for one gas tank and for a meal as we head back home. And what did I think when he gave me that? The golf balls. And the cheap gas. That's a decision of that couple. Even though they had much funds to give to our God, they lived in such a way, they made decisions the way they lived their lives so they could have even more to give to the Lord's work. Amen? Will you remember the golf ball story? You're supposed to share that with all the golfers, you see. And at any rate. By the way, I mentioned just a little thing there, and I want to... You'll find me too blunt when I say this, so stop frowning even before I say it. Have you ever tried to buy gas with somebody's check? No, it doesn't go over well. So, young couples, always have just a little bit of cash on hand so you can give a cash gift to someone to get them to the next place. Was that too blunt? I've been at this for 40 years. Take my word for it. It's helpful when you have something in cash, that a gift that you can use. It doesn't really serve very well if you have to go back home and cash it before you can use it. Just a cash gift. Okay? Obviously not going over very well. The gift was suited, wasn't it? First of all, I think the man was married. Why do you think he was married? Okay, how many of you men here can prepare loaves of barley? I rest my case. It was a suited gift. He brought two things. He brought loaves of barley, and he brought full ears of corn that were still in the husk. Why both? Well, I think we perhaps would try to find a spiritual reason to that, and maybe the reason is right there, right in front of our eyes. Maybe he brought the loaves of barley to meet the prophet's immediate need, and the ears of corn that were still in the husk to meet his ongoing need. I cannot say it categorically. It is only a suggestion. But in time of famine, what did they need? What did the prophet need in a time of famine? Food. What if he brought clothes? I traveled once in an old Plymouth Valare. Wow. That car was an experience. And I drove from my home in Mississauga to Montreal in a snowstorm along the 401. And it took me quite a while to get to Montreal because of the snowstorm. And when I arrived in the West Island of Montreal, a dear couple there, retired Canadian National Railroader and his dear wife, had been praying for my safety. And I was so grateful to them for their gracious remembrance. It was the first day of a 20-day journey in the wintertime,
in Quebec. And the dear brother was gracious. He came outside to help me unload my luggage. I was taking off my parka. He told me, not yet. Let's go back outside for a moment. I didn't really know why we were going back outside in the storm. But he said, young man, I was young back then, he said, do you know the difference between faith and presumption? I thought to myself, could he not have asked that question inside? Why do we have to go outside in a snowstorm? And I said, well, I hadn't given it much thought. He said, evidently. And I said, I beg your pardon. He said, you drove here today from Mississauga, right? Yes. How much tread is on those tires? Not much. He says that's flattering. He said that's the difference between faith and presumption. Those tires, that's not faith in God to keep you safe, that's presumption. Those tires do not give glory to God, he said. Don't ever come back and visit me at my home with tires that do not give glory to God. Did I get the point? He was right. But he failed to ask a question before he made those comments, did he? What if he had asked the question, young man, do you have money right now to purchase snow tires? Valid question, do you not think? Some of you are so afraid to say yes. Yeah. And what if he had asked that question, Louis? What would you have said? Do you have the money, Louis? No. But Louis, do you not travel with a Visa card, Louis?
Yes.
But if I don't have money I don't have money to put it on a Visa card either. And that dear couple treated me like royalty. Bless their hearts. Wonderful supper, comfortable bed, delicious breakfast. They were just so very gracious to me. The next morning, get up, and it has snowed all night, which means what? There's more snow in the morning than there was the night before. If my tires were presumptuous the night before, how more presumptuous are they in the morning? Right? They gave me everything, but they let me leave without snow tires. You say, Louis, that's not an encouraging story. That sounds a little bit judgmental. I do not mean it that way at all. They knew that my trip would last for a few more weeks. They knew the condition of my tires. Nobody else during the entire trip ever remarked about the lack of tread on my tires. But they knew. They could have said, dear brother, let us take you to our garage there and we'll get some snow tires put on your car there. So what happened, Louis? Did you get into an accident? No. People were praying as they were, and the Lord kept me safe. But I believe, it's only my opinion, that the Lord had sent me there on that first day of the trip to get snow tires. By the way, you get visitors here, do you not? Servants of the Lord that travel a great deal, right? Can somebody go outside when he's not looking and check out the condition of his tires?
Do you know that there's only one assembly in 40 years where the elders would ask me when they would see me once a year, how many miles are on your car? You say, Louis, that sounds critical. It is not meant to be critical. It sounds that way. But let us be practical with our givings. And by the way, the best of gifts. First of all, the best gift you can ever give someone is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. But the best gift is never given through money. And I share with you the most precious gift given in 40 years of ministry. Aren't you going to say yes, brother? Thank you. I thought you were on my side there, but I'm a little concerned about betrayal here. And at any rate, this, again, our daughter was quite young, maybe 2.5 years old. My wife, Laura, and I had flown from Toronto to Winnipeg. We were to stay for a week with a young fellow that was a bachelor. And he had made everything in his apartment suitable for us and for our little one, and bless his heart. And so the first night, we go to bed, 1:30 in the morning, and the doorbell rings. 1:30 in the morning in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in the wintertime. Keep that in mind. I open the door. My friend, the host, was upstairs. I open the door, and there's this dear brother in Christ that my wife Laura and I knew, a dear brother that worked for the Canadian National Railway in Winnipeg, and he's there. At 1:30 in the morning? What could be the urgency? I mean, he had a parka on. He did not have his pants on. He had his pajamas on. And he had tried to jump over the snowbank and had slipped. And now there was a lot of snow in his pajamas. What can be so urgent that he forgot to put his pants on in Winnipeg in the wintertime? Do you know what he had in his arms? I'll get to that in a minute. A little bit of suspense. It's good, isn't it, brother? Yeah. At 1:15 in the morning, he woke up and he said to his dear wife, he said, Louis and Laura, their little one, Janine, I wonder if that bachelor fellow, wonder if he has blankets for little ones. He could have waited the next day to bring the blankets, right? Right? But there was urgency. Why? Because she might be cold tonight. And so he rushes over, forgets to put his pants, and brings blankets. You're not as excited as I was. I was touched. Yeah. By the way, I never had the heart to tell him one thing. And those of you who have had children, you understand what I mean. Some children, when they're young, they're hot like toast. And you put blankets on them, and what did they do with them in the middle of the night? They kicked them off. I never had the heart to tell him after he brought the blankets that she would probably kick them off. But that was still the most precious gift received in 40 years of ministry. Was that man, not what he brought, it was the urgency that was shown. Okay. Two more points, and I'm done. First time some of you have smiled all night. Do you remember that letter that our brother Dan read from that couple? He said, the couple said, and forgive me if I've forgotten it already, Dan, you'll understand these things when you get older. Well, you know. And the couple said, you might not think like you're doing much. You remember that? That letter, the Papworth, is it? The letter?
But a little is always much. You know what God multiplies still? He always multiplies. He takes the little that we have and multiplies it in a wonderful way. Let me give you one example and then I'll close, okay? So you may say, I have little, but that little God can use. And Louisiana, it bears my name, but it's the least favorite state in the United States to me. Don't ask me why. And a dear couple, before I left their home, gave me a cash gift, $50, to see me to the next place. They received a blessing from giving it to me. I received a blessing from receiving it. A few hours later, I have mechanical problems in the city of New Orleans, Louisiana. By God's grace, I was able to escape the city before my car overheated to the max. New Orleans, Louisiana is a long way from Toronto. I knew that at some point along the journey, I would get caught in traffic and I'd have difficulties. So on that Saturday morning, I visited a place called Pascagoula, Mississippi, and stopped at a garage, and there were two mechanics there, two brothers in Christ, and they wished they could help me, but they did not have the motor to my fan that kept my radiator cool. They said, if you get to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, you got to get there before 12 noon. The parts stores close in Hattiesburg. 12 noon on Saturdays. I get there, 11:45, I have opportunity to visit a few of the larger parts stores. They don't have my part that I need. And then someone said, there's a little parts store on the other side of town. As soon as they said that, I just had the sense that the motor would be in the little parts store. Sometimes God closes doors, right? So that when he opens it, you know that it was him that opened it. And so when I got there, I found that they had the motor that I needed. Praise the Lord. There's only one problem. What's the problem? I know all of you are mechanics, so you probably... I needed a mechanic, right? And so I asked the man, is there a garage here, a mechanic? And he said, oh, no, not on Saturday. You'll have to wait till Monday. I said, sir, I can't wait till Monday. And he said, there's a man that does roadside service. He repairs cars that break down along the freeway. Let me give him a call. And he was heading in our direction with a car that had broken down. None of you are excited about any of these things. They said, well, Louis, that's why we're not excited about your travel stories. You've only mentioned these stories three times already in your messages over the years. And so the man arrives. The Lord had not only provided the part, he provided the mechanic. The point of this story is coming. The man sees my license plate from Ontario. He said, that's a long way away from home. You rarely meet Americans and know anything about Canadian geography. I wanted to give him an award. I said, yes, I long way. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a beautiful smile came to his face. Oh, he wasn't just a mechanic. He was a Christian mechanic. And he fixed my car. And I wanted to give him something. At first, he wanted to refuse it. I said, no. I insist. I'd like to give you something. So the gift that I had received from this couple here, right? I had received a blessing from receiving it, right? I get a blessing from giving it to him. he receives a blessing from getting it from me. Do you not see it? It's what is being multiplied? Is it money? No, it's the same $50. It's the blessing that God is multiplying. The number of hearts that are being multiplied. He said, listen, he said, whatever you give me will go into an offering plate. Tomorrow morning we're building a little church here in the backcountry of Mississippi. Everything is backcountry in Mississippi. But he says, we're going to build. Do you not get it? That the people over here that gave it to me, it just went through my wallet. I received blessing and went in through his wallet, and it ended up where? In an offering plate. God multiplies. And is he not multiplying still? Right? I mean, was there not food left over? Do you like leftovers? Anybody? Not. That's a little weird. It's a little weird. But do you not get it? You and I tonight are feeding, I trust, on the leftovers of that incident where God multiplied the food which a man from an ungodly place had brought for a time such as this. And I trust that as you go home, that you will continue to be blessed on the leftovers of that incident. Would the famine have lasted? Yes. I know one thing. The man from Baal Shalisha would not have come back again. Why? Because God would not have men look to men to provide their needs. They were not to look towards Baal Shalisha for that man to come again with food. Do you know how many cars I've killed? If there was a cemetery for cars, my name would be on it. I've used 11 cars in 40 years of travel. And the point is what, Louis? Well, they all came from different sources. When I would receive a car from gifts from an assembly, perhaps, in the United States, I was not to look in that direction for the next car I needed. The car would come from a different place. I am done now. You all look so relieved. Did you get something out of that story? You understand that? Did I pick on you up there? Yes. There's this a bar right across, and I'm not really sure. Oh, you're smiling. There you go. There you go. Jaden's not so sure, but whatever. And so the Lord richly bless you. My dear friends, I need your prayers. This is my ninth meeting, and I still have six to go. And as I was sharing with friends today, my wife, my dear wife, when I get home, she will smile. And I can read through that smile to the question she really wants to ask. When will you start acting your age, Louie? So thank you for listening to this very long message. I trust that you were blessed practically by it from our Lord. Father, we thank you once again that you take the little that we have and you multiply it in a way that we cannot even at times fathom or even see. I'm sure that that man from Baal Shalisha could not have imagined that when he left his home, prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so, that there would still be people in the year 2021 on Prince Edward Island in Canada that would be blessed by his act of obedience. One act of obedience is still bearing fruit. September 22nd, 2021. So help us, O God, to have an ear that is tuned and a heart that's ready to obey, a heart that is ready to give, not to hoard it to ourselves. There are so many people around us that are famished, and we are not to keep your gospel to ourselves. We are to give so that others might come to know the same wonderful Savior that has changed our lives. Bless my dear brothers and sisters. Bless their labor of love for you. Encourage them, Father, not to become weary in well-doing. Encourage them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor in you, dear Lord, is never in vain. For we ask it in his blessed name. Amen.